Let's turn together to Acts chapter 28. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The greatest privilege that believers can enjoy in this world, the greatest privilege you and I will ever have, the greatest honor God can give us, is to put us in the midst of one of His churches in this world. The privilege of being a part of a gospel church family. The privilege of being a part of an assembly of believing men and women, where the gospel of Christ is believed, where the gospel of Christ is preached, where the gospel of Christ's glory is indeed everything. Now tonight I want to talk to you from this text of Scripture about the church of God. Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Paul's talking to me. The book of Acts records the first 30 years of the church's history in this world. It tells us of the triumphs of God's church in this world as we are instructed by the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit of God in the preaching of the gospel. And certainly in those first 30 years, the most influential man in the church was the Apostle Paul. He's now bidding farewell to the elders at Ephesus. He's bidding farewell to those men who were established by God as gospel preachers in the church at Ephesus. In all likelihood, there were several assemblies there, and so there are several elders gathered together in this place. I'm certain the church at Ephesus, while it was a large, large congregation, did not meet all in one place at one time, and they had various elders in various places preaching the gospel on the Lord's day. And Paul is speaking to these elders, these pastors, these bishops. He says, take heed to yourselves. First and foremost, the pastor must take heed to himself. Oh, let me be careful how I speak. I can't minister to your soul unless I take heed to my own. I can't do it. I can prepare sermons. And I can deliver sermons. I can give you the right doctrine. But I can't minister to your soul if I don't take heed to my own. So Paul says first to the pastor, take heed to yourself. And then to all the flock of God, the old and the young, the learned and the unlearned, those who are seen and obvious, those who are manifestly pillars, and those who are weak, insignificant, quiet. All the flock of God, the fallen and the strong, take heed to all the flock of God, over the which, now look at this, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Nobody else can do it. Nobody else can. A pastor can finagle his way into the pulpit and finagle his way into religious hierarchy. He can finagle his way into a job, but he can't finagle his way into being a pastor. Can't do it. If a man is made an overseer in a congregation, only God can do it. God the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Not just a voice in the congregation. That's not what a pastor is. A pastor is not just somebody standing to offer an opinion to a congregation. If indeed God has placed me here as your pastor, Lindsay, I am your overseer, an overseer to this congregation, an overseer to your families, responsible to watch over your souls and guide you in the truth of God and in the worship of God. Read on. To feed the church of God. Woe be to that man who claims to be God's spokesman, who claims to be a pastor, who does not faithfully feed the church of God. The Lord commanded His servant Peter, Larry, He said, feed my sheep. First He said, feed my lambs. Make sure you feed the lambs. Matter of fact, if you feed the lambs, the sheep will get plenty to eat. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. He said, in His promise to His churches, He said, I will give you pastors after my heart, Jeremiah 3:15, who shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Feed you with knowledge of me, of my will, of my word, and with understanding of you. Pastors who being directed and led and inspired and taught by God's Spirit, have an understanding in the Word of God by diligent, steady knowledge of the Word. But also pastors who, being taught of God, being led of God, have an understanding of your needs. Feed them. Feed them. Feed who? The church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now, I want this evening to talk to you for a few minutes about the church of God. It is of utmost importance for every child of God to know the purpose and the value of the church of God in this world, and it is of utmost importance that each of us commit himself to the Lord's church. Believers cannot exist in this world in a spiritually healthy state without the support, the ministry, and the help of a local church family. Believers are sheep, and sheep are communal animals. They only find themselves alone when they're sick or lost. And being sheep, we are folded together in the church of Christ, as we'll see here in just a moment. Now, I want to just simply raise and answer several questions with regard to the church. And I hope that you will listen carefully. I've got nothing profound to say, but certain things are very, very important to say. So listen. First, understand what is the church of God. What is it? Now, this word church is used in at least three distinct ways in the New Testament. It certainly has reference to the church universal. Now, when I say church universal, I don't mean to suggest or imply in any way, as some detractors might accuse, of that all churches go together to make up one big church. That's not so. I don't suggest by any means that all folks involved in what's called Christianity make up the church of Christ. Not at all. The church universal is that body of believers in heaven and in earth, that body of chosen, redeemed sinners saved by God's free grace who are one in Christ. Beginning with our father Adam, if God saved him, going to the last of God's saints to live upon this earth. In that sense, the whole body of believers, the body and bride of Christ, is called the church. The word church is also used to refer to the churches collectively, not to all churches collectively, but to all true gospel churches collectively. So that we look at the church in Ashland, the church here in Danville, church in Lexington, church down in Spring Lake, and in Jacksonville, North Carolina, and in Orlando, Florida. All these churches, many more. But all true gospel churches are spoken of collectively as the church of God. But most of the time, as here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the word church is used to refer to a local body of believers, just exactly like this one gathered here this evening. It refers to you and I who are brought together in God's providence and in God's grace as one body in Christ, as one family in Christ. Now, in this text here in Acts 20 and 28, the apostle tells us three things about the church of God. And what he's saying about the church of God, he's saying about Grace Baptist Church in Danville. First, the church belongs to God. It's the church of God. It's not this body of believers. Now, I'm not talking about this building. You know, if in God's providence He had us to meet in a barn or meet in an open field, that really wouldn't matter. We're talking about believers, the men and women in this building. We're talking about the assembled body of believers. This church belongs to God. It doesn't belong to Don Fortner. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to a board of deacons. It doesn't belong to the Baptist denomination. It belongs to God. It is God's property exclusively. We who are God's people are God's property. He chose us, He redeemed us, and He called us by His grace and by His power. He chose us from eternity. He sent His Son to purchase us out from under the curse of His holy law, as Lindsay read just a little bit ago. And in the fullness of time, sent His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, declaring to us that we are the sons of God. Now, these things are true of all believers. And though there may be among us unbelievers, all of us together professing to be believers are called the church of God collectively. Certainly here at Ephesus, Paul does not mean for us to imply that everyone there had truly been saved by God's grace. In almost every congregation, I must dare say that in every congregation, there are both wheat and tares, sheep and goats, those who are true believers and those who merely profess to be or even sincerely think they are believers but are lost. But collectively speaking, we're spoken of as the church of God. You remember when when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and even to the Galatians in their terrible, terrible errors, he spoke of them as brethren. He spoke of them as the church of God. He even spoke of them as the saints of God, because he was speaking to them collectively, not individually. Now this church, right here in Danville, is the church of God. Now let all beware. Let all beware. That one who harms God's church touches the apple of his eye. Hold your hands here. No, you don't need to hold your hands here. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I want you to see this. I don't know how to explain this wondrous mystery. I can't explain it. I just know it's so. Our Lord said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And as we come together in the name of Christ, trusting Him, worshiping Him, seeking His honor, I've come that way. One or two more. He said, two or three, just two or three, come together in my name, there am I in the midst of it. So that we, as we gather in Christ's name to worship Him, trust in Him, are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in us. Look at this now. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Paul's talking about strife and division in the church at Corinth. And he said, don't you understand? You're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 17, if any man defile, the word means divide, defile, corrupt, or destroy. If any man defile, divide, corrupt, destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The church of God then first belongs to Him. And secondly, the church of God is a flock of sheep. I love the way Paul was inspired of God to describe this church at Ephesus. That church at Ephesus, you read the epistle written to the Ephesians, you understand, man, this congregation stands head and shoulders above most. This was some church. But Paul speaks of them as the flock of God. Just a flock of sheep. It's called a flock of sheep because we, as His sheep, are folded together in the shepherd's fold. This is a good description of God's elect sheep. The silliest, most ignorant, most helpless, most insignificant, most defenseless of all animals. They can't give birth to their own. If they're lost, they can't find their way home. If they're in danger, they can't run fast enough to get away from it. If they're dirty, they can't even clean themselves. Sheep. That's you, Paul Harris. And me, your pastor. Just sheep. I've often said to folks ask me about this fellow, that, this congregation, that. I say if they weren't sheep, they wouldn't need a shepherd. That's what pastors are. They're shepherds. Under shepherds to Christ to care for sheep. To protect sheep, to lead sheep, to guide sheep, to help sheep along the way, sometimes even to pick them up in their arms and carry them. That's what shepherds do. I'm not gonna coddle those folks. Oh, shepherds will. Shepherds will. They take care of sheep. Shepherds feed them. They protect them. They comfort them, if need be, with their very lives. But it is never the responsibility of the shepherd to discipline and chasten the sheep. That time comes when someone so blatantly walks contrary to the gospel and the glory of Christ, that for Christ's sake like Paul commanded those Corinthians to separate themselves from that man guilty of incest and fornication. He said, separate yourselves from him, lest Christ be blasphemed. That time sometimes may come, but it is never the responsibility of God's servants to chasten and discipline his sheep. The shepherd takes care of his sheep. The shepherd does. You have your neighbor's kids around, and you may speak to them, and you may urge them to do this, that. But if you want to get along with your neighbors, you better keep your hands off your kids. It's just not smart to put your paddle to their kids. The Lord's sheep are his sheep. They're not mine. And I don't have the sense to discipline them. I don't have the sense to chasten them. I can't distinguish sheep from goats. And you can't either. You just can't. Now, you might think you can, but you can't. Because everything you see by which you make any judgment is purely outward. Our Lord spoke plainly. He said, just plain his nose on your face. He said, leave the sheep and goats alone. Leave the tares and wheats together, because you don't know the difference. You just don't have the ability to know the difference. I'll tell you what happened. I'll tell you exactly what happened. If I were to start inspecting things, and I say, well, I'm going to get rid of tares. I'm going to get rid of the goats. I'll tell you what I'd do every time. I'd pull up the wheat and leave the tares. And I'd kick out the sheep and hold the goats. That's because we judge by sight. We don't know what's in somebody's heart. We can't fathom what's in somebody's heart. All right? The church of God, thirdly, is the church that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, who is God. Take heed to yourselves and to the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He who died for us at Calvary is himself God. Jesus Christ, that man who gave his life at Calvary, is himself God. So that blood which was shed from the veins of a man is blood that is of infinite merit and value, because he who died is himself God. Somebody said, well, did God die? No. Yeah. The God-man died for us. God could never die, but the God-man did. Man could never satisfy, but the God-man did. And he who purchased his church particularly and distinctly. It was a complete purchase. He said, it is finished. And I want you to turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. I want you to see that it was an effectual purchase. Everything that Jesus Christ has ever done, everything he is doing, and everything he shall hereafter do, everything he has allowed, permitted, or brought to pass, everything he is allowing, permitting, and bringing to pass, and everything which he shall allow, permit, and bring to pass, is for his church. Everything. You mean, Pastor, there's no sense in which the Lord does something for folks other than his elect? No. All others were created for us. They are used for us. They are blessed according as the Lord blesses us. He sends his rain upon the just and the unjust, but he sends it for the just. He causes his sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked, but he sends it for the righteous sake. Everything God does is for his church. Now look here in Ephesians 1. Now check Ephesians 5, rather, and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved, what does it say? The church. The church. And gave himself for it. Who did he love? His church. His chosen bride. For whom did he die? His church. His chosen bride. Why did he do so? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Look at this now. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You want to know what the church is? The church of the living God is that body of redeemed sinners who belong to God exclusively. That body of redeemed sinners who are sheep folded by God's grace. That body of redeemed sinners who have been distinctly purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might stand before Him holy and without blemish. And He's going to see to it. He's going to see to it. All right, here's another question. What's the purpose of the church? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll get it right in a minute, chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. What's the purpose of the church? I know in these days of religious nonsense and tomfoolery, everybody foolishly imagines that the church is a social club. The church is something that you want to have some entertainment for your small children, entertainment for the other kids, and entertainment for folks when they get to be teenagers, keep them off the streets, keep them off drugs, get them interested in church and playing basketball and playing softball and playing football and all those things going in church. You want to have something to entertain folks when the marriage falls apart, so you have singles classes and singles meetings, and for those who are, I heard one advertised the other day, single again. So we just entertain everybody on their road to hell. The church of God has one function. Now you listen to me. One function. One function. You find it right here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, what's he talking about? What truth is he talking about? He's talking about prophetic truth or church truth or truth concerning this thing or that thing. You just read the next line. Just read the next line. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. You see, the church of God is not the establisher of truth. The church of God is simply the defender of truth. The church of God does not devise truth. She just dispenses truth. We have received the truth from the generation of believers preceding us. And it is our privilege and responsibility to stand in this day as the pillar and ground of the truth. And the truth which we must proclaim to the generation in which we live is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all. That's all. That's all, but that's enough. That's enough. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message of Holy Scripture. That's our purpose. That's our function. As the church of the living God, then, it is our business, our responsibility as believers to be a sounding board for the setting forth of the gospel. If you and I collectively, as a body of believers, send the gospel around the world, we assist in the support of pastors and missionaries in this country and around the world so that they may give themselves to the proclamation of the gospel of God's grace. But everything we do, everything we are about, is the preaching of the gospel. Everything. I realize that most fellows, most people, most preachers have never been in a congregation where they've seen the gospel work. everything else goes on. But being a congregation where everything is revolved around preaching. Everything goes to the preaching of the gospel. Everything. Everything goes to sounding out the word of grace. Everything. But what about this thing or that? We're not even interested in that. Let somebody else take care of it. They will. We're busy about our Father's business, Larry, preaching the truth, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, why should I want to be a part of a local church? Why should you involve yourself in being a part of one of God's churches? I could answer a lot of ways. But I'll give you one basic answer. You need us. You need us. I've referred many times to a passages I saw on a billboard one time. I've seen it several times. It said, sounds so cute, you know, we can't spell church without you. Let me tell you something. God's church doesn't need you. And it doesn't need me. It existed 2,000 years without either of us. And it will continue to exist when we're gone for as long as time shall stand. But you need God's church. Now, this is God's institution in this world by which He sends out His word for the saving of His elect, for the edifying of His saints, for the comfort of His children, to guide us and direct us in all things needful for our souls. You need the regular ministry of the gospel, the blessed fellowship of God's family. You need the help, the strength, the encouragement of your brethren. I think I told you recently, in the building of the temple in the Old Testament, the stones were not cut to fit. Sounds a little strange to us. But those stones were cut slightly larger than would fit in their place in the temple. And when they brought the stones in, they'd bring those huge stones and just rub and rub and rub and rub. They just sat down perfect. That's a pretty good picture of how God deals with His people in this world. We're the temple of God, as living stones fitted together in Christ. And we fit, Paul, when we rub each other. That's how we made this fit. We just keep rubbing. In the blessed exercise of serving our God, rubbing together, and we fit. We are fitted by the hand of our God. The church of God is neither more nor less than an assembly of men and women whose hearts are united in the faith of the gospel, the fellowship of the Spirit, and the love of Christ. Now, we don't have any of the crosses and icons and images and idolatrous nonsense that it just permeates the world. We don't have it deliberately because God forbids it. But we have everything needful and necessary for every local church. We have a priesthood. None of them look too funny, because believers are priests unto God. You don't need a priest to approach God. Christ is your priest, and He's your God. It's so silly men to think somehow they can't get to God unless they go through some man. You've got to have a mediator, but our mediator is Himself our God. We have a priest, and we are a priesthood. We have a sacrifice. If you come to God, you've got to come to God with a sacrifice. You can't approach God without a sacrifice. How do you come to Him? With the blood of His dear Son. We have the one sacrifice God has sworn and proved He will accept. There He sits on the right hand of the Majesty on high. How do we worship God? We must come to Him observing His law. We cannot worship God and be rebels to His law. And here's His law. His law revealed in His Word, not a portion of His Word, but in the totality of His Word. His law fulfilled in the work and person of Christ, which we maintain by faith in Him. We have a confession, a creed to which we hold. It is not the word of a man, but the whole book of God, the revelation of God. What do you folks down there believe? Anything you can show me in this book. Anything you can show me in this book. If I missed it somewhere, show me. I promise you, I'll take hold of it. I promise you I will. This is God's Word. More than that, we've got a message. I recall as a young man, I was riding in the back seat of a car with two preachers who were older. And one of them said to the other, he packed the church down in Virginia. He said, you know, I believe I could make this thing go if I could just get an issue. I shook my head a little bit. I said, what? I'd make this thing go if I could just get an issue. We've got the issue. The issue is the gospel of God's grace. The issue is the glory of God. The issue is the message of Christ. And we have a program. A program with activities for every age group. Prayer. Praise. Preaching. That's it. Well, that's different. It sure is in this day. It sure is in this day. Well, you need to catch up with the times. No time to catch up with us. This is it. This is it. And we press upon one another these goals. I'm pressing on you. And you press them on me. Commitment to Christ. Communion with Christ. Conformity to Christ. And we will have served.